that chapter this morning.
It is interesting that this story is so often called the story of the prodigal son. And it's about two boys to us, one who is reckless and wasteful and one who is angry and jealous. But it's also about the father. And just as easily could be called the story of the forgiving father when you think about that. In fact, I think one of the reasons this story is so valuable to us is it reveals characteristics about God to us in a way that we rarely see so clearly. It's in this story that we learn very clearly about His love and His grace and His mercy, His acceptance of us despite our filthy acts of iniquity. My mom used to tell me that she brought me into this world and she could take me out. And while I think she was joking about that, the reality is that God did bring us into this world and He could take us out if He so chose to. In fact, the Bible has stories like that. The story of Noah is a story about how God decided to destroy the world. Or the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where He removed two towns from the face of the earth because their wickedness was so great. Stories of God's wrath and anger and condemnation and how He reacts to sin with punishment, judgment, death. That's why stories like the lost son in Luke 15 are so valuable. Because they balance out those stories with a story about grace and mercy and love. What we see in this story is even though God brought us in this world and He could take us out, but He patiently waits for us to come home. Let's look at the Father together in this story. And remind ourselves of this story from His perspective now, as we change lenses. We don't know what happens before the story. We don't know all of the things that preceded this story, whether as children these two young men were well behaved or whether they were constantly in trouble. We don't know if the father raised them in constant anxiety about who they might become or what they might do or where they might go. All we know is that one day his young son comes to him and says, in verse 12, "Give me my inheritance. Dad, I want what belongs to me." Now, according to the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17, what that meant for the young son was he would get, if we are assuming there are only two boys, that he would get one-third of the father's possessions because the older son would get a double portion, so he gets two-thirds. And in verse 12, if you look there in Luke chapter 15, after this request, it says, "Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me." It says, "He divided his property between them." So the father grants the request. And I'm sure that he was not too surprised when his son left home soon thereafter. Because again, children don't ask for their inheritance to stay home. I guess that probably was difficult for him, leaving. I have a son who's a sophomore in college. I know that surprises you. I don't look old enough to have a child that old, but I do. And I will tell you that I did not weep tears when he left home. I, in fact, might have celebrated. But it's different. Because in this story, this was an insult to the father. This son is packing up and he's taking his inheritance and he is telling his father that he values his freedom more than he values his father. He would rather be free. He would rather be on his own than to have to endure the constant advice and direction of his parents any longer. And so he leaves. Now you and I, we have the value of the story to read verse 15 through verse 19. But But this father does not. It is interesting to think of this from that perspective. What does the father think over the coming days? What does he worry about or wonder about? Does the father sit back and consider what his child has done with his inheritance? Does the news of a famine come, and does he realize his son may have been affected by that? Does he know how low his son's life has sank? We do. We know about the inheritance being wasted. We know about the famine. We know about the pig pen. But in the story, just to make sure we understand, the father is unaware of all of those things. All he knew was that every morning when he woke up, that son was no longer home. He did not know his whereabouts. There's no contact. There's no texting. There's no email. There's none of that. And so the father waits. And I do mean the word wait, because I get the impression from the story that the father was waiting for the son to come home at some point. Why? Because he is looking for his return when the son returns. It is interesting that after the son comes to himself and says, I will go, in verse 20 it says, and he arose and came to his father. But notice what it says next there in verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. One day his father happens to see his son pop above the horizon, coming home. It seems to imply to me that the father likely was waiting and watching and looking for his son. And it is interesting to note, by the way, what he does when the son comes home. If you keep reading there, it says, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. The first thing it says, though, is that he felt compassion, or that he sympathizes with him there in verse 20. Think about this for a moment. The son is coming home for what reason? He is hungry. He doesn't have enough food to eat. He is so hungry, he wants to eat the pods that the pigs ate. And so he then travels in that hungry state a long way home from a country that was a far off. By the time the son comes home, I don't think there's any doubt that he is weary, he is tired, and he is more than likely hungrier than he was when he left the pig pen. Father sees that. And he has compassion. So much compassion that he runs. I don't know if the father was a runner, but he was that day. Because he was so moved by the compassion that he felt, that he ran. And then it says, he embraced him. That word kind of fails to paint the proper picture. You know, when I read that he runs and embraces him, I don't know what you think of, but I think about that kind of stereotypical movie scene. You know the one with the two young lovers that run from opposite sides of the field of wildflowers, frolicking till they get in the middle and they meet, and she leaps into his arms and he spins her around and she kicks her leg out behind her. We've seen that. That is not what this is saying. In fact, the word here in the original language for embrace really means to embrace violently. And we have a better word for that. The translators didn't choose to use it, but probably the better word for that is tackle. That the father runs and he embraces his son so violently that they fall to the ground. And while they are down there, it says that he kisses him. What a powerful scene about this father's love for his child. And the son confesses at that point. And what I think is so interesting about the story is that the son doesn't finish his confession. In verses 17 through 19, when he comes to himself and he realizes that his father's servants had more than enough bread and he has no food, he says there, "I will go home and I will tell my father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And yet in this story, what was just read for us in this scene is that when the son begins confessing, he begins and he says exactly what he had planned. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And before he can finish, the father is yelling back to the house, "Bring the robe! Bring a ring! Bring sandals! Kill the calf! My son was dead, but he is alive!" How beautiful is that setting? What a tender story of love and acceptance that the Father offers. And oh, how I wish that we could end the story of the Father there. But there's another son. He comes home. And while we have not read that, we will tonight, but we will reference it now. There is no doubt that that son that comes home from the field is angry. He comes back and he hears that there is a celebration. And he knows there was no celebration planned. And he comes back and he hears that and he asks what's going on, and somebody comes out and tells him, "Your brother's home." And he is seething. "You mean my loser brother, who took a third of everything my father owns and left us shorthanded at the farm, has come back and Dad is having a party?" And he refuses to go in. We'll look more closely at that tonight, but what I want you to notice is the father's calm response in verses 31 and 32. That in the midst of all of this discussion with his older son, he says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, and he is found." Well, who is the father? Well, that should be simple as well. It's obviously God. It is an illustration that Jesus uses to paint a beautiful picture about God's love and grace and mercy. It is the third of three stories that talk about the celebration of the lost being found. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and now the parable of the lost son. And all of these are prompted, as we mentioned earlier, from Luke 15, 1 and 2, where the Pharisees are grumbling, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And Jesus is showing through these pictures, through these stories that he tells, that these Pharisees are failing to understand the need for Jesus to be with the lost, to be with the sinners. And that they fail to understand grace, and they fail to understand mercy, and they fail to understand how wonderful it is when the lost are found and the dead are alive again. Why did the Pharisees not understand those things? Because they don't understand God. That's why. They don't understand His deep-rooted love for souls that are lost in sin. They don't understand the extent of His grace and mercy that is offered. They don't understand just how deep His love is to forgive them of any failure in order to be in a relationship with them again. But you and I, we should understand that because of this story. That shows us that. So let's notice a few things about God here. And the first of those is that we learn that God is love. We've read that statement before from 1 John 4 and verse 8. We have sang the song before, God is love. We have proclaimed that. But do we understand what it really means to say God is love? To begin and see God's love in the story, you see it in a place that perhaps we don't often understand. And that is that He loves His Son enough to give Him His inheritance before He deserves it. To give Him the freedom of choice, to allow Him to choose whether He wants to stay home with His Father or exert His freedom and leave. And the Father watches the Son leave. And yet, as soon as the Son comes home, He has compassion and He runs and He embraces Him and He kisses Him. And He kills the fattened calf. He celebrates. Despite the fact that the Son took a third of all that He owned, despite the fact that He left home, despite the fact that He had no contact with His Son whatsoever, the Father in this story, despite how badly He was treated by the Son, welcomes Him home. And we have all done what the younger son did. We have all left God and we have taken our inheritance and we have told God, I don't want your rules. I don't want your restrictions. I don't want your guidance. I don't want your direction. I don't want your providence. I don't want your protection. I want to do this by myself. And we fail. And we become sinners. And unworthy and reckless. And we have all crawled back to God. And God always embraces us. This grace that we will never deserve, this gift that we can never earn, He offers us acceptance. Why? God is love. Oh, I know He's justice. And I know God is righteous. And I know He is a God of wrath and judgment. But He is a God of love first. And His love is offered to us in a way that offers acceptance so we don't have to incur His justice and His wrath and His punishment. We also learn that God wants us to come home. That picture in verse 20 of the Father almost sitting, in my mind, I see Him sitting on the front porch of the house, if you will, waiting and looking and scanning the horizon day after day after day. Is today the day He comes home? Never giving up. Anxiously looking. Until He sees it. By the way, did you notice that He saw Him a long way off? It's not like it was a couple of steps off the porch. It was a long distance. The Father was diligently seeking Him. And that's a picture of what God is doing for the lost today. And if you are not right with God, you need to understand He is sitting on the front porch of heaven, waiting and looking and seeking and searching for you just to pop your head above the horizon saying, I want to come home. you are separated from God, He is watching and waiting and looking for you because He wants you to return. And we learn about God's acceptance of those who come back. Did you notice what didn't happen when he got to the son? I got to tell you something. God is a much better father than me. Because, I mentioned earlier, I have a son who's in college. He's a sophomore. Which means he is unemployed and broke. Two facts that somehow are beyond his comprehension. Because my name in his phone, I believe, is no longer Dad, it's ATM. And I get calls and he'll say, Dad, I need gas money. Okay, I put this much money in your account. That's all you're going to get for a while. 2 days later, Dad, I need more money. Here's how that goes for me. What happened to the money I just gave you? Where did you spend all of that? Why don't you have money now? I pulled up his account the other day because it's my account. And I sent him a text. I said, which by the way, he ignored because that's what kids do. Apparently, in college now, when I was at FC and we wanted something to eat in the middle of the night, we snuck out. I know that was against the rules. Okay? Grace. Remember, this is a story of grace. But now, college students are too lazy to run to Taco Bell. They order with DoorDash. Do you know how expensive it is to get a Big Mac meal with DoorDash? $16.23. I know that. Now, there might have been somebody else's food. I would not put that past him. So I text him and I say, dude, DoorDash is killing us. Stop having McDonald's delivered to the door. And what I'm trying to tell you is, with me as a father, when you do something and I don't agree with it, there is a debriefing process involved. There are a lot of questions. So let's just retell this story with Terry Francis as the father. First off, not a runner. I will walk to meet you. And there will be no embrace and kiss because there is a debriefing. Where have you been? Why do you look so bad? You got your inheritance. What did you do with it? If it had been several years, where are my grandkids? Because by now, that's what this should be about. There's none of those kinds of things with God. In this story, he comes back home, and there are no conditional acceptances. There are no questions. There's no interview process. God just runs and meets him and tackles him and kisses him and celebrates his return. And you might say, well, wait a minute, you got to confess. The son did that in verse 21. He confessed, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. He confesses, but the Father always accepts you when you come back home. And I'm not always like that. Even with my brethren. Somebody does something that's wrong and it affects me personally. I want to forgive them, but you know what I also want? I want to know why they did that. First off, let me tell you something. When somebody has harmed you in sin, there is no answer to the question why you will accept. There's no rational way to justify your injury. But if I want to be like God, I have to let go of the why. And I have to just be willing to accept like He does. Openly. No strings attached. No curiosities answered. Full forgiveness. No conditions. No demanding explanations. What a beautiful picture of God. But we also learn that he is just. The older brother is understandably angry, I think, in the story. I mean, let's just be honest for a moment. We'll talk more about him tonight, but it sure seems like a raw deal, doesn't it? I mean, your younger brother gets to take his inheritance and leave home, and you get stuck behind to take care of not only the family farm, but also dad and all the responsibilities that go with that. And so in verses 25 through 28, there's this portion of the story. He was in the field. He came, drew near the house, heard music, dancing. He called one of the servants, asked what these things meant. He said, your brother's come. Your father's killed the fattened calf because he's receiving back safe and sound. But he was angry and he refused to come out. His father came out and entreated him. The text simply says that the father came out. Well, there was some kind of conversation. We don't know what happened, but we do know that the son will not go in. Keep reading in verse 29. But he answered his father, look, this many years I have served you, I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Let me translate all of that to you into modern day language. The older son is at the back door, will not go in, and he crosses his arms and he stomps his feet and he says, Dad, this isn't fair. It's not fair that I've been here working and doing all of this and he's not, and yet you're throwing a party for him. And the dad looks at him and says, what are you talking about? Everything here is yours. Yes, you've been here. But this is yours. All of it. And your father, your brother, was gone and he was dead. But now he's alive. We have to celebrate. What I want you to see in that is the perfect justice of the Father. That while the reckless son is welcomed with celebration and receives grace and mercy, he was not given another inheritance. And the son who stayed was rewarded because everything that had already been divided up, the double portion, was still his. I am not always fair with my kids. I have a 19-year-old son and then two daughters. And I will tell you, from the day he was born, I would rather wrestle and punch the boy than anything else. And if he gives me trouble, I will look at him with a look in my eye that says, I would not be bothered to go to jail for killing you if you don't straighten up. But those two girls look at me and they can get me to do anything they want. I'm not consistent. But God is. He's always fair. He's always just. He's always consistent. God is not going to mistreat anyone. He's just. And we learn that God rejoices over them that return. That is a major theme of Luke 15. Not just this story, but the entire chapter, the return and the celebration. The Pharisees made accusations against Jesus for eating with sinners. They failed to understand just how much God loves to see the sinner come home. In fact, look at Luke 15 and verse 7. After he tells the parable of the lost sheep, he says there, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. You think that was directed against the Pharisees who thought they needed no repentance? Look at Luke 15 and verse 10. After the lady finds the lost coin and she celebrates, he says, just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then finally, verse 32, it is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead. He is alive. He was lost and he is found. What do all three stories have in common? That God rejoices over one reckless life returning home. that nothing makes heaven erupt in celebration more than when one sinner peeks their head above the horizon and says, I am done with this. I am coming home. I'm not worthy. Just take me back as a servant, Lord. Somebody does that. The angel chorus erupts in praise. Isn't that amazing? God wants us to return. I'm not like that either. My son, here's a little secret. When we moved to Alabama, he does not have a bedroom at our house. It's just not enough. But he doesn't need one because he's only visiting. Because at some point, he's going to be on his own. And quite frankly, I don't want him living with me. I've done enough of that. God's not like that. He wants us at home. I don't know if that's where you're at this morning. I don't know if you're at home with the Father, or if he's sitting there waiting for you to come. I do know that you could be only one step away from returning. There is a song that says this: you're one step away from surrender, one step away from coming home, one step from arms wide open. His love has never let you go. You're not alone. You're one step away. I don't know where you're at this morning in your walk with the Lord, but I know this: if you're not walking with the Lord, you are just one step away from being able to. Won't you take that step this morning? If you're here and you need to change your life and come back home, why not do it? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not do that today? Why not believe in Jesus and the life that He lived for us and that He ultimately gave for us as a sacrifice, as the Lamb of God on the cross that we remembered a few moments ago? If you believe that, will you change your life? Will you come to your senses this morning and change? That's what repentance is. Will you confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son, and will you be baptized, united in that death of Jesus through baptism, and united in resurrection as you raise up a new living creature? If you have not done that, why not take that one step of obedience? Why not do it now? Come while we stand and while we sing this song together.